Okay. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The hymn, Stand Up for Jesus, brings a lot of fond memories back to me. When I was in seminary, the middle year, a request came out that a seminarian would go to a nursing home once a week on Thursday afternoons and do a kind of a prayer service. And I raised my hand and said, I will go. And the first week I went, there were a half a dozen people or so came down into the open area and listened to me. And the next week, there were about twice as many people. And by about the fourth week, they were rolling in beds and wheelchairs, and the place was full, stacked as I stood and sang, stand up for Jesus, because I was about the only one there that could. And as I was leaving, the manager of the nursing home grabbed me and he said, you know why they're coming to listen to you, don't you? And I thought, well, because I've got such a wonderful message. And he said, it's because you walk around and touch each one of them after the service and pray for them. And they came to eat that up. That's probably the most important lesson I learned in 3 years of seminary. Being a human person is very important. Which takes us right to today's gospel. Only one came back. Only one came back to recognize Jesus and to stand up for Jesus. It was an outcast, a foreigner, a Samaritan, a leper, not one that was pleasant to be around. One of the ten, crying for mercy, came back. Each week, when I'm preaching and read the scriptures and start to think about what it is I'm going to say, I try to put myself inside of that scripture. Where am I in the story? How do I fit in? What is my response? I'm not a leper, but I am a sinner in need of mercy and have to cry out regularly to Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner, Lord Jesus. Hoping for the Lord to actually notice me and to make me clean. Well, I know that happens, but I, in my weakness, don't always believe it deeply that he sees me. Well, he saw me yesterday, but not this time, obviously. And when I am made clean and forgiven, what do I do? And that's the really tough question for this week's gospel. Do I turn back praising God with a loud voice, prostrating myself at the feet of Jesus like the one who came back? Or do I go on my way, happy with the blessings poured upon me, and watch the Rangers game? Or the Cowboys? We live in a culture in a great need of healing, a culture filled with blame and accusation, almost devoid of thanksgiving. It just might be that our task as Christians, our task in this congregation, our ministry is to go forth into the world as heralds of blessing, the bearers of powerful words of gratitude, proclaiming the words of Jesus, stand up, go and show yourselves because faith has healed you. I don't always agree with things that the church does. I'll get into that a little later. But one of the things that the church is doing this year, which is really important, is having a season of prayer for an election. Nobody needs prayer more than a people running for election, for office in this country. Not that they need to be made the way we want them to be totally, but that they will recognize that God is the king and in charge, and we are the sinners in need of redemption. If that's not what the church is all about, what in the world is our mission, and what is the church all about? Us Episcopalians are often accused of only using prayers that are written down in a book. Well, that's not really quite true. We know that prayer is our response to God in thought, word, and deeds. It can be quiet, it can be expressed in many different ways. But if we're going to pray a prayer together, it helps us who like a little order in life to be reading the same prayer at the same time. One of my favorite written down prayers of all time starts out, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." We read it every Sunday. It assures me, and I hope all of us, of the close relationship that we have with God and God's intention that life here on earth might be raised to the level of that to be expected in heaven. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. The second one, the written down prayer that I like, is designed to be used on the eve of Easter, the Easter Vigil. It is designed as a celebration of the eighth day of creation, that is the day of the resurrection, the first Easter morning, when God is recreating the world as described in the book of Genesis. It describes the mystery of the church and of God's action in the world and the results expected. It goes like this: O God of unchangeable power and eternal light. That kind of describes God where he is. Look favorably upon your whole church, that wonderful and sacred mystery, by the effectual working of your providence, carry out in tranquility the plan of salvation. Let the whole world see and know that things which were cast down are being raised up, and things which had grown old are being made new, and that all things are being brought to their perfection by him through whom all things were made, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That prayer is my vision of what the church should be and can be. A vision I see coming to be whenever things which were cast down are raised up. Raised up because of the faithful action of followers of Christ, such as you here at St. Michael and All Angels. Whenever you welcome a new visitor into your midst, something which was cast aside is being made new. In every ministry that every one of you does here, you are recreating the world as God intends it to be. The vision also becomes a reality when things that have grown old are made new. 41 years ago, when I was still the middler at seminary and going to the nursing home every Thursday, The Archbishop of Canterbury, Michael Ramsey, came to visit Seabury Western and was going to speak to us. And I had the distinct honor of being the sacristan. That's like the altar guild for the visit of the Archbishop. And I was in the chapel getting everything ready, and I had his chair out in the middle of the aisle of the chapel, and everything was all being set up. But at the time, we had three kids, 6, 4, and 1. And Linda was working at the physics department at Northwestern, so I had one. The oldest son, Mark, was in school. Karen was in the experimental kindergarten, and I had Kent, the middle one, with me. And while I was setting up and getting ready for the Archbishop, Kent disappeared. And I kind of panicked because the seminary is located on a very busy street in Evanston, Illinois. And I went upstairs in the education room, and I went downstairs, and I went from room to room looking for him, and I peeked outside. And as I was going by the library, I peeked in through the window, and there was the Archbishop of Canterbury holding my 4-year-old son in his arms, pointing out the books along the way. And I, after thanking him profusely and retrieving my son, I also commented on his ring, the Episcopal ring he was wearing. And he said, "Yes, when I was in Rome to meet Pope Paul, this is the ring that his family gave him when he became Pope. And we exchanged rings in recognition of our equality, and with the assumption that in the next 50 to 100 years or so, the laity will begin to understand equality as well and bring the clergy along with them." I bring that to clergy conferences every once in a while as a hope that we will find humility along the way. This past week, something old was made new again. I was channel surfing, I think it was Wednesday afternoon, and I came to EWTN, the Eternal Word television network the Catholic Church runs, and I thought I saw our bishop in the middle of the screen, but then it disappeared, so I don't know whether it was or not. But the program was the Archbishop of Canterbury and the Pope concelebrating a prayer service where there were bishops of the Anglican Episcopal Church and bishops of the Roman Catholic Church. And as it happened 50 years ago in 1966 when Archbishop Ramsey met Pope Paul, they renewed a memorandum of understanding, if you will, about how the two churches need to work together and can work together, and came out by saying that 85% agreement exists, but there are some big difficulties like priesthood and women in the priesthood and such things that still have to be worked out. But it told me that something I thought was probably dead years earlier, the hope that was expressed by Archbishop Ramsey, here it was front and center again, alive and well. Things which had been grown old were being made new. And I think that's what the church can do so beautifully in so many different ways. And it doesn't have to be at the top level of the Pope and Archbishop, but it can happen right here to individuals in a town like Longview, in an area like East Texas. God, through the church, that wonderful and sacred mystery, is in the business of making all things new again, like life. In that letter to Timothy, the thrust of it is, remember, Jesus Christ raised from the dead, a descendant of David. That is my gospel, that's what Paul wrote. Making all things new again is the job of Jesus our Lord. In early Christianity, hymns such as that one included in the reading were taught to youngsters and the laity alike to sing out in the streets as an evangelism tool. Hear that, Jeff? Your music is an evangelism tool out in the streets as well as right here. It helps make all things new again. Here at St. Michael and All Angels, those hymns are used as a teaching tool. I learn when I look at the screen and we sing the words and hear the music, I get a different view or a different understanding of my role and the church's role and how we all work together. And those words aren't just coming out of the air, they come from an understanding of Scripture and the operation of the church before they are sung and set to music. The hymn and the reading, if we died with him, we will live with him. If we endure, we will reign with him. And if we deny him, he will deny us. But if we are faithless, even when we are faithless, we can repent and return to the Lord, because the Lord himself remains faithful. God cannot deny himself. Every part of the Old Testament and the New Testament is about the faithfulness of God. God loves the world that he created, and God wants us to be in partnership with him in this world. Christ must be faithful to himself, and in so doing is faithful to each and every one of us. If we call out to the Lord like any one of the 10 lepers, the Lord will respond, and he is ready to say, go forth, your faith has saved you. I am convinced that God will not abandon us even though we do our worst, and even though we deny him the most, and we're getting pretty good at that. But God still remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. But where the church is wrong, and I think the church I mentioned has been wrong, but that isn't a cause to throw up our hands and say, oh, it's all falling apart. Where the church is wrong, I am convinced that over time, God will correct it. God will find the way for the fad we may not like today to be changed. God will have the church the way God wants the church to be. Where God sees something wrong, God will fix it. And where God sees something right, God will bless it. And I pray daily that God will bless you, wonderful people at St. Michael and All Angels, every day, always. Amen.